So we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount thing, and we're carrying this all the way to April 2nd, the week before Palm Sunday. And this passage of Scripture is often referred to as the greatest sermon ever preached. And I think it was. I mean, I think it is the greatest sermon ever. And I think it's great, not just because Jesus preached it, and not just because the material that he had. It's great because of the way he put it together. You know, it's brilliant if you look at the structure of the Sermon on the Mount. And as a preacher, I am fascinated by how he weaved things in and out. Because the order that Jesus said this in was not accidental, in my opinion. See, he starts with what's known as Beatitudes. Now, we couldn't do the Beatitudes in this series because that would have added like 8 weeks to the sermon series, and I would have been bored. And so we're going to do the Beatitudes on Tuesday night, starting on Fat Tuesday, through it'll take us to Holy Week. See, but the Beatitudes... the Beatitudes are the blessed are you, blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who mourn, those Beatitudes. And what Jesus does in that is he is reminding the crowd that had gathered. Because you got to remember, these were the poor, the outcasts, the marginalized, the ones who weren't cool, the ones who weren't accepted. And he was reminding them that God hadn't forgotten them. So he starts with that. Then he says, if you remember, you are the salt and the light. He doesn't say you could be, you might be, you should be. He already sees you and says, you're salt, you're light. Now live like that. And then he proceeds to tell you all these bad things that we do, right? That keep us from a full relationship with God. That causes injury and harm to that relationship. You know, murder, anger, lust, infidelity, breaking up oaths. You know, the list goes on. So that takes us through chapter 5. So it's God loves you. You are great because you're salt and light. These are the things that ruin it. Then we get to chapter 6. And it amazes me. Because what I've discovered he did... Not only, he just got done telling you what was bad, now he says, here are some good things that might get in your way of a relationship with God. I mean, who would think that being generous or praying or fasting would somehow get in your way? But that's the warning we have here. So this morning, we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, just four verses. And we're going to see what he's talking about. So if you have your Bibles, open them. If you don't, they should be on the screen behind me. And there's what Jesus says. Be careful that you don't practice your religion in front of people to draw their attention. Now, the Greek word Matthew uses for draw their attention is the same word we get, our word theater. Do you know that? So basically, what Matthew is saying is, when you do something, an act of righteousness, don't put yourself up on the stage in the spotlight so everybody sees you. Same word. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Whenever you give to the poor, don't blow your trumpet as the hypocrites. Now, today, hypocrite has a negative connotation. First century, it's just another name for an actor. It was someone who wore a mask in front of their face because that's what actors did. First century, if you were playing a role, you wore a mask. And so Jesus said, just be you. Don't be fake like they do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may get praise from people. For I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that you may give to the poor in secret. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. Now, a couple of things I want to point out. One, notice Jesus says, he doesn't say if you give to the poor. He says, when you give to the poor. Because Jesus assumes if you're going to be a follower of his, you are going to be generous in some way or another. Now, this is a sermon about, well, sort of, generosity. Now, if you're a guest, it's not the money sermon, okay? So relax. Because for first century Jewish faith, generosity wasn't just about giving money. It was about giving all of yourself, your money, your gifts, your time, your talent, your energy, your love, your grace, your mercy. And the reason why that is so important for the first century Jew is because they looked at God, they defined God, Yahweh, with the term generosity. And what they believed, the more generous you were, the more connected you'd become to God. Now, as a preacher, people like to tell me regularly that they don't feel close to God. They feel like God is far away. They can't find God, whatever words they use. And as a preacher, what I want to tell them, I want to ask them is, well, how generous are you living? But I can't, because lay people just think that automatically means I want your money. But that's not what it means. Because what you'll discover, if you feel far from God, the more generous you are, the more connected you'll be to God. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what this is all about. But then he does these weird things that are hard for us to understand. And it starts with about this reward thing, right? Do we have that, the verse? Oh, I thought I put it in red. If you do, you will have no reward. What is he talking about? You know, for us, a reward is, a new car. Or Richard told me a story, and I don't have time to tell it, but for Richard, a man is one of his sons, in his Bible study, said it was like getting Bluebell in heaven, right? That's a reward. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Because in the first century, in the Jewish understanding of reward, it had nothing to do with something material. For the Jew, and for the way Jesus understood it, the reward was this personal connection with God. To live in that moment in the very presence of God. See, that's what he was talking about. That's your reward. And if you do all this stuff to get applause from men and people, you won't get that presence, because you'll be so concerned about them. But if you do it to honor and please God, you are in his presence. That's the reward. Then he says, don't blow your trumpet, right? Now, we immediately know what that means. We know, don't do something with the fanfare. Don't walk up as you're doing your offering and go, dun, da, da, dun, look at me, and throw the money in the plate. Now, if it's a check big enough, I'll let you do it, and then we'll pray for you. But now, we read that to mean that Jesus is saying, don't bring attention to yourself for other people to praise you. I wonder if there's another meaning. See, because the way Jesus lays this sermon out, remember I told you the Beatitudes? Our problem with understanding the Beatitudes is we don't understand the word blessed. Right? Common English Bible, which is the Bible I love, they translate it horribly. I just want to write them an email and say, you guys are goofballs. Because they say happy. Now, I'll give them this. The word Matthew used in Greek for blessed could be translated as happy. But anyone who understands the idea of blessing to a Jew would never even dare think that means happy. See, the blessing, by the way, I said this at 8 o'clock and no one listened, so maybe you will. Pay attention here. The blessing is not a prayer, right? The benediction is not a prayer, it's a blessing. And when you receive a blessing, it is almost offensive to the blesser to put your head down. It is not a prayer. It is not an act of reverence. You are to look, and I tell you to look around, fine, but you are to look with your eyes open to receive the blessing, because the blessing is the greatest gift anyone can ever give you. Did you know that? There are books, there are studies about what's wrong with our society. There, you're gonna learn some of this on Tuesday night, but it all comes down to this idea of blessing. And when Jesus says, blessed are you, blessed are the poor, blessed are you who are persecuted, blessed are those who mourn. Jesus isn't saying you guys really should be happy. What he was reminding these people and us, the people on the margins, the people who are broken, the people who are hurting, the people who are lonely, the people who wonder if they have any worth at all, what he is saying to them is, blessed. God hasn't forgotten you. That's what he's saying. He's saying to these people on the hillside, if you are mourning, God hasn't forgotten you. That's what he says. If you are poor in spirit, God is with you. That's the blessing. So the last thing I give you is the blessing as you leave, the benediction. I like to say it this way. What Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, and when you use the word bless, what you're reminding that person that God is on your side. That God believes in you, that God is for you, that God is cheering you on. That's what it means. See, now when someone says, have a blessed day, you can say, well, it is. Every day is blessed because God is here. God is on my side. When someone sneezes and you say, bless you, it's because in the early days, they thought that you could die from sneezing. And so the bless you was, God is on your side. God is with you. I mean, that's the word blessing, and we've messed it up. And the reason why that's important to this is because if blessing is the best thing you can receive from anybody, then if you don't get the blessing from the person you need it from, you get this hole, this empty thing, this wound. And you can need the blessing from your spouse, from your mom, from your dad, from your mentor. But when you don't get it, you begin to believe that somehow you are not worthy, that you are no good. And trust me, I know. Those of you who know the story know I spent better part of my life looking for a blessing from a man who would never give it. And then I realized what it really was. And one day I understood that was a day that some of the hole, some of the wound started to heal. Because I remind myself that God is on my side. And what Jesus could be saying, and the order that he put this, don't blow your own trumpet. Because what Jesus could be saying is, look, it's not about attention from others. Don't do these good deeds just so you can feel good about yourself. Because you don't need to do that. If that's the reason why you're doing them, you're already blessed. So what Jesus is saying here is if you're not doing them to honor and please God, if you're doing them to try to convince yourself that you are worthy, you don't have to do them. You do them out of gratitude for what God has given you. You do good deeds and generosity out of gratitude because God has blessed you and God is on your side. That's important. Then he says this. Then he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? And it sounds really clever, right? Unless you say it to somebody, right? Seriously, Melissa, look, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And you get a look like, what the heck does that mean? Right? Because it makes no sense. But see, I figured out what it might be about. See, Jesus is talking about the difference between intention and attention. See, if your intent is to get applause of others, then your left hand knows what your right hand is doing because you're thinking about it, right? But if your intent becomes to get attention and to honor God, well, really, what Jesus should have said, he should have said this. Not that I would ever correct him, but if I was, I would say this to him. I said, Jesus, what would have made more sense to us in this century would have been to say, you know what? Do generous and good deeds like riding a bike. Right? Anybody here not ride a bike? Anybody doesn't know how to ride a bike? Anyone? One person. Seriously, Denise? Graham, would you teach your wife to ride a bike? Those of us who know how to ride a bike, right? Right? Do you remember learning how to ride? And if you don't remember learning because it was too long ago, do you remember teaching your kids or grandkids how to ride? Right? Right? Anybody still have scars from learning to ride a bike? How many stitches? I got 7 on my knee. Can you beat it? Right? I mean, it is, when you learn to ride a bike, you learn a valuable lesson in physics. There are certain objects that do not move when you run into them. Now, I want you to think back to when you learned to ride or when your parent, when you taught someone to ride. What's the first thing you do? They put you on the seat, right, of the bike. And unless your parents are cruel, they don't put you at the top of a hill and push you down. Because if your parents did that, I don't want to know. That could be what's wrong, right? But they put you on the seat of the bike, and they hold the seat, and they run beside you, right? And they run, and finally, they get to a point to where they let you go, and you're riding a bicycle, right? Everybody remember that? And then what does the teacher always do? They start yelling instructions to you that make no sense. Anybody remember some of the things they yelled? What? Pedal faster. Why? So I can run into a tree faster? Come on, right? Someone at the 8 o'clock said, their parent yelled, "Don't fall down." I want to know how that worked for him, right? I mean, right? And then you get balance, and this is my favorite, go straight. Like my intention when I got on the bike would be to ride around in circles, you know? But they start yelling these instructions that to them make perfect sense. But when you're learning something new, it's all Greek to you. You can't figure out what, you just want to live. And the same thing happens, anything you learn, right? Those of you who are baseball people or softball, you get up to the plate when you learn to hit, people yell the dumbest things to you. Some make sense, some don't, right? Keep your head down and keep your eye on the ball. How do you do both? Right? But the worst thing, if you do this to your kid or grandkid, I'm just going to throw you out, right? Never tell a kid to swing level. Because no Major League Baseball player swings level. Check their swing in slow motion. Not one. Or when you're cooking, I remember my mom was, I was helping my mom cook one day, long, 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 long time ago. And I don't know what she was cooking, but she said, "Marty, get the frying pan and put in enough olive oil." Mom, how much is enough, right? But to her, it made sense. See, but then back to the bike. But pretty soon, when you're on your bike, right, it's no longer new. And then you start getting the hang of pedaling and of keeping the handlebars straight and of not running into trees and things like that. And pretty soon it becomes normal. Now, when it's normal and you get on the bike, you still kind of have a little checklist of what you have to do, right? Okay, I've got to keep the handlebar straight. I got to keep pedaling. I don't want to fall. I got to go straight. I got to keep my balance. So you have those voices still in your head. But now those external voices have become internalized. So it goes from new to normal. That somewhere along the way, it goes from new to normal to second nature. You get on a bike now, you don't even think about it. You just hop on and you start riding. Right? And if you see me riding a bike and you say, "Hey, Marty," I am not going to yell to you, "Hey, look at me, I'm riding a bike." Because it's nothing spectacular. It's what we do. It's natural. It's second nature. I think that's what Jesus was doing. And the whole Sermon on the Mount, and especially here. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because you don't have to think about it anymore. It's just natural. It's who you are. These words, these instructions has gone from information to transformation. And Jesus wants us to get to that. From new to normal to second nature. See, then Jesus' words make sense. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And I think the law he was fulfilling was the one Jeremiah talked about when he said, I will put the law within them, engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Not information, transformation. Not a checklist, but a life that becomes natural. So I think when Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, I think what Jesus is saying is something like this: may you grow in your trust of your loving Heavenly Father. And may these words of His become so much part of your life that it's your second nature to give what you have received, that you don't even think about it. I want you to think about the most generous people you know. Seriously, everybody got one? Think of one. Most generous person you know. I guarantee you, they don't go saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm riding a bike." Because for them, it's nothing spectacular. It's just become second nature. And you know what's amazing about really generous people? That's what I love. If you tell someone who's generous that, "Wow, you're really generous," you know the response? "Oh, huh? What?" They're surprised. Because their left hand doesn't know what their right hand is doing, because they don't even think about it anymore. It's just second nature. It's how they choose to live. For them, it's like riding a bike. But here's the key. You can't get there unless you buy into the whole thing. You can't get there unless you believe that God is really on your side. You can't get to that point of second nature unless you know that you are salt and light and of value. You can't get to second nature of living those words until you can own the fact that God claims you as a beloved child of His. See, because until you get there, just a bunch of instructions being yelled. But when you start believing that stuff, When you allow God to give you the blessing, and when you look God right in the face when he does it, then all these red letters of the Sermon on the Mount, like riding a bike. And that's the gospel. And that's why we're here. Let's pray. God, we say thank you for today, for the love and the grace you have given us. We thank you for just loving us, just the way we are. But Father, because we're the way we are, don't leave us the way we are. Give us the strength and the courage to grow into the likeness of you, so that when people see us, they get a glimpse of your love and grace and generosity. And we ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen.